We're launching a little quick mini-series in the book of Haggai, and if you don't know where this book is, if you go to the New Testament and you take a left, it's just a couple of books in to the left. If you got to Zechariah, just flip the page one more time and you'll see Haggai. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and own one, we've got some in the back. We'd love to gift those to you. We're taking a quick break in the book of Acts. We'll pick it up here in about 3 weeks, but I wanted to launch into this series really quickly as we reach the half point of our kind of a measurably more idea. And if you're new and you're going, I don't know what that means, we'll get there, I promise. So we're going to be in the book of Haggai. Go ahead and turn there, chapter 1 here in just a moment. As you're doing that, I want to ask this question. I want you to kind of get this idea in your mind around, have you ever kind of had something maybe in your house that needed fixing that you waited so long to fix it that you kind of quit noticing it? You know what I mean? Where at first, week one, you're like, man, I need to get to this thing. And this is not a moment, wives, to nudge your husbands. As I'm reminded by one of Amy and I's best friends, she's actually the handy one and he's not. And so this is the moment where he might be nudging her. But, you know, we're all capable of doing great things. We're also capable of doing nothing, right? So you've got this problem in your house, and week one, you're like, man, I really need to get onto that. And then week two goes, okay, I really need to carve out some time. And then 6 months later, you've forgotten all about the problem. There's your solution, right? Nothing changed about the problem. What happened was you just learned how to live with it. I wonder how often we do that spiritually. You know, there was a time when maybe something bothered us. There was a time when maybe God stirred something in our souls. There was a time when we knew, okay, this has to change, or this needs to happen, or this is what God is calling me to do. But then life happened. The enemy maybe gained a foothold. We got busy, we got comfortable, we got distracted, and eventually what we did is we learned to live with what at one time bothered us. And that's exactly where we're going to find the people of God here in the book of Haggai. Around 950 BC, Solomon constructed the temple in Jerusalem. And this wasn't just another building. This was an extravagant building. It was majestic. It represented God's presence among his people, and it stood at the center of all of Israel's worship. And then a couple hundred years goes by, and everything changes. In 586 BC, Babylon invades Jerusalem. The city is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. And the people were then carried into exile. I want you to imagine kind of this scene for a moment, where an outside country or ruler comes into your space, comes into your town, your country, your home, and then takes you away from that. You lose your home. You lose your city. You likely lose friends and possibly family. You lose parts of your culture. And in this specific sense, here in the book of Haggai and with the Israelites, they lost their place of worship. Everything that reminded them of who they are was gone. Then, decades later, this Persian king, Cyrus, allows the Jewish people to return home. He allows around 50,000 Jews to go back to their homeland. And they had one mission: rebuild. Rebuild. So they get back, all 50,000 of them. They rebuild the altar. They lay down the foundation. And then opposition comes. The work stopped. And it wasn't for just a week. It wasn't for a month. 14 years passes. And the work on the temple and on the place where God would convene with his people stopped. But here is what is fascinating about this situation and that Haggai is going to kind of bring out. It's not all work stopped. They didn't stop building everything. They just stopped building God's house. Their houses, their lives, their jobs continued on. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. If you ever read that, by the way, and you're going, why is that there? This is how an historian would kind of give us the setting, right? They didn't necessarily keep time the same way we did, so they wouldn't have said 986 BC or 537 BC. They would have said something like this. In the year of Darius the king, that way we could go back and track it. Just fun fact for you in case you're reading this and going, this seems pointless. It is absolutely not. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? God, we trust your word. Move our hearts to love you and love others. So right here in the first couple of verses, we kind of see where the people's heart is. They have an explanation. Well, they say the time has not yet come. But I want you to notice what they don't say. What they don't say in this moment is, well, we've kind of stopped believing in God. They don't say we don't care about what God has to say or about God in general. They don't say, well, we'll never rebuild. They simply say, not yet. And what I want us to know is that that is one of the most dangerous phrases in the faith. Not yet. Think about for your life. Oh, I'll forgive them. Just not yet. I'll start tithing and giving and living a generous life. Just not yet. I'll serve. Not yet. I'll join a missional community. Not yet. I'll deal with that sin in my life, God, I promise. Just not yet. I'll talk to my neighbor about Jesus and I'll live on mission. Just not yet. I'll get serious about discipling my kids. Just not yet. See, here's the truth. We usually don't tell God no. We just tell him, I'll get to it later. My wife introduced a phrase into our household when our son was born. And at first, I thought it was like this passive-aggressive shot at me. And then I learned, no, it's just an aggressive shot at me. And maybe my children. And I think it's spot on, and so I appreciate your fire, or as someone else likes to say, your viper nature, where you just kind of sit back and come at me. I appreciate that. The statement she made and continues to make, and we say it a lot around our household, is to delay is to disobey. To delay is to disobey. See, when we know what we're supposed to do and we push it off for later, what we are doing is we are being disobedient. And one of the things that we do to kind of make this disobedience feel like it has some weight to it is we get distracted. And one of the things that you can find in this text, in this book, and in this story is that distraction can feel responsible. You know what I mean? Like we're the people right here in the book, they weren't doing nothing. They were busy. They had houses, they had jobs, they had families, they had responsibilities. They had all these things in their life. They weren't doing nothing. They weren't just sitting around playing video games, swiping up on all the different reels and all the things and chilling with a cold beer next to them. No, they were getting after life. But distraction can feel responsible. Haggai says that they were living in paneled houses. In this text and in this context, what he's reminding us and the reader is that they were living pretty well. The problem here isn't that they had a house. The problem isn't that they had a nice house. The problem is that they had a nice house while they forgot the priority of going to God's house and pouring into God's house. They had enough time and resources for what mattered most to them. That should be a little bit uncomfortable for us, because we say a statement like, I don't have time, probably often. Or I don't have this, or I don't have that. But often what we mean is, whatever someone's asking us to do, or whatever we feel like God's calling us to do, it's not high enough on our priority list to actually do it. I don't know if you know this about people, but generally speaking, we do the things that we want to do, don't we? Right? When money's a thing, we make the choices where we want our money to go. We find time for what matters. We find time for energy in the things that matter to us. And Jesus kind of echoes our priorities and where they should line up in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Notice he doesn't just say, hey, as you're going through life, make sure you're seeking the kingdom. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Because seeking God, following Jesus, is like throwing a rock into a puddle or into a pond or to a lake or ocean, however big you want this water to be, right? What happens in still water when you throw a rock into it? Jesus is the rock, and then the ripples are your life. You find meaning when he is at the center and everything else in your life finds its purpose and its rhythm from him. What we need to remember here is that Haggai isn't necessarily just talking about a building campaign. He isn't just trying to raise support and raise money and, hey guys, we need to build this ornate structure so that we can convene with God. What he's pointing them to is a heart problem. He's pointing them to not a building campaign, but a priority campaign. Because the temple, or the lack thereof in this sense, exposed the true nature of their heart. And sometimes what we build reveals what we worship. Let's continue on in verse 5. He says, now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's a key phrase in this entire book. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of your hosts, consider your ways. Twice, he tells us to consider our ways. He tells them to consider their ways. And that is the heartbeat of this book. See, worship requires God's people to honestly evaluate our hearts, because our priorities can become misaligned with the glory of God and his will in our life. So what God is saying through Haggai to the people, to you, to me today, is consider your ways. Look at your life. You plant much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You earn your wages and you put them into savings with bags with holes in them. In other words, you are doing more, but you are enjoying it even less. And this is what sin and entanglement do. They promise us fulfillment, but they leave us wanting more, don't they? You're moving, but you're not getting anywhere. Maybe the solution isn't work harder. Maybe the solution is to consider your ways. What I've found is that sometimes frustration is an invitation to reevaluate our lives. We have a tendency, when something isn't working, to do what? To push harder. I don't know if you're like me, but when things are broken, and my wife can attest to this when I'm doing a home project, I rarely quit before I've screamed and said every word in the book. You know what I mean? Like, before I've pushed in and really broken 1,000 more things, that one thing's going to get fixed. Because I'm going to push hard. I'm going to dig in. I'm going to get this thing right. I'm going to do more work. I'm going to give more time. And before I notice, I'm even in a deeper hole than I was before. In your life, as you work and you try to get more and you try to have the things that you need and you try to progress in all the different places in your life, what if the problem isn't your productivity? What if it's your priority? Maybe you feel empty. Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you feel like there's no purpose in what you're doing. Maybe you're just kind of going through the motions and you wake up and you go, I am not really sure how I got to this place. What if the reason that you're exhausted, maybe the reason for your frustration, whatever this fill in the blank is, isn't that you're doing too little? What if it's that you're pouring yourself into things that cannot ultimately satisfy you? Like the people of God in Haggai's day, they were pouring their energy and effort into these paneled houses. And we can say we pour our energy and effort into our kids, right? I mean, for those of you that have kids or have had kids in the stage of sports and all that, and you can feel like you're going all over the place and you're doing the right things because they're in sports. And if they're busy, that means idle hands, right? And that means that's not the devil's work. So if we keep them busy in that, but is it the busy in the right way? I mean, sports are great. Most likely, you're not playing sports the rest of your life. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. Your kid's probably not going pro, okay? I know it's hard. It hurts. But you know what your kid can do? He can follow Jesus. She can follow Jesus. Because when their knee blows out and they were supposed to be some amazing athlete and all of a sudden they don't have that skill, what if their identity was rooted in that? Who are they? If your identity is rooted in having like a healthy marriage and your spouse and you, man, everything's going well, what happens when it isn't going so well? We asked the question at the men's gathering last week, what are you great at? And I love that idea, but it also gives me a lot of fear because at the end of the day, if I put my hope and my trust in what I'm great at, what happens when I'm not so great at it anymore? You know what I mean? What if my identity could be rooted in something deeper? And so what God is calling these people to do is to stop talking about rebuilding and to stop remembering rebuilding and to stop intending to rebuild. And he's actually looking at them and saying, hey, consider your ways. Why don't you just do it? Why don't you just rebuild? Verse 8. It says, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified. Thus says the Lord. Go to the mountain. Bring down the timber. Build the house. I want you to notice that God doesn't give them like this 12-step vision plan. I think sometimes we can maybe ignore or mishear or confuse this idea that God only speaks in whispers because we're going, hey, God, give me the 10-step plan to whatever. And maybe it's just as simple as go up the mountain, get the wood, build the house. It's simple. He gives them the next faithful step. And what we need to see is that the vision that God has for them becomes real through their obedience. Like, all of us pray, God, give me a vision for what you want my life to look like, right? I mean, the books out there written by pastors and self-help people, man, all of them are kind of selling this idea that your life can be better. And we want that. Don't hear me say that you shouldn't want your life to be better. You should want your life to be better. You should want to find fulfillment in all sorts of things in your life. But what happens when we go, God, give me the vision, and we don't actually walk in the obedient steps that he's already called us to? Go back to the parenting thing. If you have a vision for your kid, but they're disobedient in the everyday things of life, if you somehow work for that vision for them, they never actually appreciate what you've given them. So sometimes God's going, hey, here's the vision for your life, but you need to follow in the normal, everyday, obedient things. Back in March 2025, we cast a vision to our church to trust in God and to see His word come true in our lives, to see the kind of completion and the fulfillment of what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, chapter 3, verse 20. It says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Like if we could see God do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or even imagine. We love to talk about God doing these types of things. But I don't want you to miss the second part of that verse. The word says His power at work within us. Meaning that God does what only God can do, but He invites you, His people, to participate. So what do? We pray, and then we go to the mountain. We dream, and then we bring down the timber. We believe, and then we build. Because faith isn't merely believing what God can do. Faith is living like God will. Did you catch that? Faith isn't merely believing that God can. Faith is living like God will. When we launched Immeasurably More, the goal was never to just raise money. Don't get me wrong. We were trying to raise $350,000. But we were also trying to see 5,000 hours in our community served. We were trying to see 15 missional communities launched, and we were trying to see 100 people go from death to life in Christ. It was tangible. It was way more than, hey, let's just build a house. It was people coming to Jesus. It was serving our city. It was investing in the next gen. It was creating space for people who aren't even here yet. And God has been extremely faithful in that. We have seen people saved. We have baptized people. We've seen people step into missional communities. We've watched the next gen in our church grow. And so this isn't a moment where I'm going to stand up here and say, hey, let's create a new vision. Let's change this. Let's recast this. No, it is a moment where I want to look at you and go, hey, let's remember what God has done and is doing in this church. Let's renew the vision. Let's go back to the mountain. Let's grab the wood and let's build. Because what we also need to acknowledge is that growth creates another danger. The very blessing that we prayed for can become something that we simply just get used to. Like that thing at our house. We walk by it every week. And we just kind of simply, over time, begin to ignore it. Because here's the deal with growth. The need for leaders is at an all-time high. The need for space is at an all-time high. The need for more missional communities is at an all-time high. The need for more people serving every single moment of this organization's life is at an all-time high. And those aren't annoyances. Those are evidence that God has answered our prayers. That more and more people have come to know Jesus in and through the work that He's doing here at Piedmont. And the question is, what are we going to do with what God has entrusted us with? That's the question. If you have a seat at the table here, if this is your home, if Piedmont is your space, I'm asking you, what are you going to do with what God has entrusted us? Because it isn't up to a pastor who just gets up here and preaches. It isn't up to a worship team that looks really cool and sings really great songs. It isn't up to people just holding doors and making coffee. It's literally up to each and every one of us how well we minister to those. Because when we minister to people well and we create spaces for more people, we create an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move in a way like we've never seen before. And it won't happen if you don't go up the mountain, get the wood, build the house. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Don't think of fear as a bad way here. Think of it as a reverent respect and a love Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Don't miss this. The people listened. And if any of you lead people, you know we don't listen. Right? I don't know if you've ever had like a staff meeting or a coaches meeting or whatever world you're in, and you get people in a room and you start talking, you'll give them all the instructions, and as soon as the meeting's over, they're going, "What are we supposed to do again?" You know what I mean? And in that moment, you just want to quit. You're just like, you know, you do nothing. Matter of fact, you should just leave because you're a terrible human being. But you know what I found? I'm that same dude sometimes. As my wife nods her head. Yeah. The people listened. And even better, they obeyed. They listened. They obeyed. And then what did God say? "I am with you." Do you see how that works? He speaks, they listened, they obeyed, and then he comforts them with, "I'm with you." Renewal starts when obedience starts. If you need to see something renewed in your life, if you want to see some change, if you want to see some growth, if you want to see the Holy Spirit move in you, you know what that step will require? Obedience. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will see your cities restored." He doesn't say, "Hey, I'm going to restore your city, and then as a result, you're going to walk in some of these new things." What does he say? "Seek my face, obey my word, and then." Verse 14 says, "The Lord stirred up the spirit." And that's what we're asking God to do, not to simply stir emotions, to stir his people, to stir our parents, to stir leaders, to stir generosity, to stir missionaries, to stir servants, to stir people who've been sitting on the sidelines, because vision isn't renewed when everyone agrees. Vision is renewed when God's people actually follow God and move. Here's what God is saying to the people in their day and to you and to me today. Consider your ways. So let me ask, what has God already told you? What have you been calling, or what has God been calling you to do, and you've been saying, "Not yet"? Your marriage? Your finances, your generosity, your serving, that discipleship opportunity, your relationships, your integrity, your prayer life. Maybe you're waiting for God to give you another word. But maybe he's already saying, or maybe he's saying, "I've already given you one." As a church, the same thing is true for us. We know why we're here, to lead people, to love God, love people, and invest in his kingdom. We don't need a new mission. We don't need a renewed conviction around the mission that God has already given us. The vision isn't a bigger building. The vision is a bigger kingdom impact. The building simply serves the vision. The kids' space serves the vision. The lobbies serve the vision. The missional communities serve the vision. Our giving, our tithing serve the vision. Our Sunday gatherings serve the vision. People coming to know God is the vision. Amen? Amen. Remember that faith isn't merely believing that God can. Faith is living like God will. Some of you already know what obedience looks like before I even finish this sermon. For some of you, it's financial. You know, God has been dealing with you about your generosity, about holding tight, about putting money away in those bags with holes. And you've kept saying, not yet. For some of you, it's serving. You've been kind of consuming the ministry of the church while somebody else is carrying the load. And maybe in the back of your mind, you've been saying, not yet. Some, it's community. You know you need people around you. You know you don't want to be isolated, but you keep staying disconnected. And you're saying, not yet. For some, it's sin. You keep asking God to bless a life that you haven't fully surrendered. Not yet. And my hope today is not that you would leave inspired to take a step, but that you would actually leave and take a step, that you would be obedient, that I didn't just tickle your ears and give you good biblical thoughts and, you know, ooh, let's I'll pray about that this week, Pastor. Let's have some quiet times together. Can we grab coffee and talk over the... No. Do it. I would love to have coffee with you. But then I want to see you do it. Whatever it is, just do it, as Nike says. You know what I'm saying? Like, we Christians, we get in the room a lot. Man, we love to, man, let's just learn more about the presence of God. Let's just get in His Word. It's so good. Why don't we just go do it? You know the answer? It's because it's hard. Like, it's hard. Like, and if you don't think it's hard, it's because you ain't been doing it. It's really hard to love broken, terrible people. It's really hard to engage with someone who's mentally ill and know that they're mentally ill, but love them no matter what. It's really hard to engage someone who's being completely attacked by the demonic every day, and they're always steaming mad, and they hate the world, and yet somehow you're supposed to be the light of the world, of the light of Jesus to them. It's really hard to be agreeable with disagreeable people. It's really hard to move the things of your life around and get messy with people so that they can see Jesus. Because why, man? We got all these other things going. I got to build a house. I got to take care of my kids. I got to make sure I have enough savings. I got to make sure I'm doing all this and all that. All these things that are good things, but the greatest thing on earth is if those things are leveraging our life so that we can point people to Jesus. Because all these other things that aren't people are bags with holes in them. Scripture says the moths are going to eat it all. So, no, my hope is not that I inspired you and you walked away going, that was a great message. My hope is that you come face to face with Jesus today and you do something. You know? If God's dealing with you and your finances, maybe today's the day you start giving. There's the pastor talking about giving. Yeah, I'm going to talk about it. You know why? Because Jesus talks about it. I don't think so. Let's sit down and talk about it. I'll do that with you. I'll go toe-to-toe with you in the scriptures about how it is your calling as a Christian to give. I ain't trying to guilt you into it because Jesus says give out of joy. And if you feel offended, that's probably because you feel convicted. Maybe it's your time to start serving. We got over 100 people that serve on a monthly basis in our church. No praise God to that? Wow. That's a big number. Still no praise. I mean, I even asked y'all to do it and you didn't do it. Can we get a praise God? Good night, people. Wake up. I mean, there are churches like 6 times our size that may not have 100 people serving. I don't know if you know that or not. Like, it's a huge deal that we have 100 people in a church that averages in attendance on a Sunday morning like 170. We have 100 people that serve. That doesn't mean we have too many. There's still space for you. If we want to create spaces for more people to interact, to meet Jesus, we need you to serve. If you don't think so, you can go ask LC. Every week, she's looking for people to serve. Tim, leading up our ushers, security, medical. Every week, hey, I need people to serve. Robbie texted me this week, hey, man, I need some musicians. Some of y'all got some skill, and we need to see you up here. You know what I mean? You're too afraid because the lights, camera, action. Don't worry about the lights, camera, action. You're just leading worship. Pretend the lights are off. God's calling you to step up and serve. Maybe it's calling you to step into a missional community. Amy and I are going to start a short-term one here in a couple of weeks with about five or six couples that we looked at and just said, hey, we'd love for you to take this little quick journey with us in the hopes that we could launch you into launching more missional communities. Because if all of our MCs run 15 to 25 people, you know, when a new person comes, it's really hard for them to fit into that. You all know each other. You're already a family, and all of a sudden you kind of graft me into this family. It's kind of strange. The house is full. The room is full, whatever that looks like. But time and time again, you know what gets new people in? New things. You see a church plant down the road, first several weeks, months, maybe even longer, man, they get packed. But established churches have a harder time of growing. Why? Because we all like new things. New missional communities can reach new people because where you are, you can reach new people. Maybe there's sin. Man, you don't even want to look at it. But it keeps finding you. It's like always there. Doesn't matter where you are. It's just constantly pulling on you. Is anybody else going to find out? How's this hurting me? God, when are you going to release this? And he's going, when are you? Because if we're honest, sin feels good sometimes. I want to encourage you. I want to give you this note. He tells us over and over again, and he models this when he walked the earth. If you will come to him and you will say, I am available, he will take your small availability and he will make much of it in the kingdom. He will take that small tithe. Maybe you're not tithing at all. You're going, man, I got 10 bucks. If that's what the Lord's called you to give, give 10 bucks. Some of you, you could give more. Some of you could give more time. Some of you could give your talent. Some of you need to start sharing your testimony. You like that alliteration? Time, talent, treasure, testimony? That's good old Southern Baptist stuff for you right there. We all have a step today, here and now. The band's going to come up. They're going to sing over us. Jesus didn't die so that you could go to heaven. Jesus died to make you new. And so whatever you've walked in, whatever doubts and fears and struggles you have, he says, I release it over you. Will you? Consider your ways, go up the mountain, get the wood, build the house. Let's pray.